Let us now turn to read God's Word. And our reading this morning is in the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2. We're going to read in Acts and we're going to study a portion in the book of Ezekiel. So we read in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2, breaking in and reading from verse 14 onwards. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even unto as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. Again, let us praise our God using this time words from Psalm 42. Psalm 42 at verse 8. His loving kindness yet the Lord command will in the day. His songs with me by night, to God by whom I live I'll pray. And I will say to God my rock, why me forgets thou so? Why for my foes oppression thus mourning do I go? 'Tis as a sword within my bones when my foes me upbraid, even when by them, where is thy God, 'tis daily to me said. Oh, why art thou cast down, my soul? Why thus with grief oppressed art thou disquieted in me? In God still hope and rest. For yet I know I shall him praise, who graciously to me the health is of my countenance. Yea, mine own God is he. Psalm 42, and from verse 8 to the end, his loving kindness yet the Lord command will in the day. As I indicated there a moment ago, let's now turn to the Old Testament and to the prophecy of Ezekiel and chapter 37. Ezekiel is one of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel. And chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. We're all familiar with the very well-known phrase that was used when the astronauts in Apollo were in their travels. Houston, we have a problem. A problem with aeronautics and travel in space. Well, let me use that same phrase right away this morning. We have a problem. We have a spiritual problem that we've been building up over these past weeks. We've been gathering together the descriptions about our society and the markers that we can see in society round about us. There is that, first of all, that complacency, that sheer and utter indifference that is round about us in some areas where, taking the words of Jeremiah 48, Moab has not been poured from pot to pot, not been disturbed, and therefore complacency and indifference has set in. We looked at the other words from Jeremiah where there was that peace, peace where there is no peace, and we saw there the deception that is spread abroad amongst our people in spiritual things that ought to be urgent and important to every one of us. Where am I going to spend eternity, and what does God say in judgment upon my life and my soul? These are important things, and we should never ever take away anything of the edge, never ever take away anything of the challenge of these words. And yet in Jeremiah's day, people were saying, as an echo that we hear today, don't get concerned, peace, peace. God is a God of love, and there's no room or place for these things that others might say about you. The deception propagated today. And then last time we were looking at the delusion that people have when, again, Isaiah says, your bed is too short, you can't lie in it, and the blanket is too narrow, you can't cover you. The way in which people were relying on their own resources when the threat from another army and nation came about them. They thought that they were safe, and Isaiah says, your bed is too short. People today have their own resources and depend upon their own abilities, thinking that that's going to stand them in good stead when they see and meet God. And the same words apply to us today as applied in the days of Isaiah. Your bed is too short. And then, of course, last week we had that word from 1 Samuel and the capturing of the ark and the death of Eli and his sons. And then there was the birth of that baby, and his name was given Ichabod. The danger in the face of all these things, of the sin of that day of Eli, and the sin of our day today, the real danger and possibility of the Lord departing from us. That's the problem we've been building up in simple words of description about our society today. And the challenge is, therefore, how do we face them and how do we overcome them? On our own, we cannot. Even if we had some great preacher that we might look upon from past days, even if we had more Christians round about us in our nation and our churches, even if we had all of these resources, still the judgment stands, we would not be able to do anything about it. The prophecy Zechariah in chapter 4 and 6 describes a situation very similar to this, very similar to us. There's a real problem in these days. Spiritual problems don't change down through the years. It's not something new to ourselves. It's always been there. The challenge of making known this gospel. And there in Zechariah chapter 4, the prophet is given a wonderful vision about a candlestick. And the candlestick supplies oil to the little reservoirs where the lights are burning. There is a guaranteed, inexhaustible supply of light in his darkness. In the face of all of his feebleness, all of the obstacles that he could catalogue and gather together, all of the enemies that were ranged against him in the days of Zechariah, and they're not any different from ours if we make up our own lists. As it was in the days of Zechariah, so it is today. There's that same guarantee of inexhaustible supply of power from our God. And these words then come to Zechariah, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not if you're a great preacher like David. It's not as if you had a great gathering of Christian believers like them coming out of the Exodus. That's no guarantee of the success of the gospel message. Only by my spirit, says the Lord. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's support. And that's the vision that was given to Zechariah. A vision in a symbol. And it's the same that we have here in Ezekiel 37. The prophet is taken out to some gruesome sight. There are unburied skeletons of a fallen army. There was deep idolatry and sin amongst God's people, and God spoke to them and warned them, and they weren't listening. But God doesn't give up and go away when people behave like that. He simply turns up the volume and he speaks more stridently and stronger to those who are disobeying him. And eventually he raised up the Babylonians, a nation from the north, to come, and they laid siege to Jerusalem. And they took a people away, and others of them were killed and lain in the battlefield. And here we have Ezekiel coming out about 10 years after that, and they're still lying there. That's when they're dry, they're bleached, there's no flesh, no skin, just simply the bones, but many of them lying around. And that's the scene that Ezekiel is given and taken to. And we've got to be very careful right at the very beginning here that if God is speaking to us, and we can make that judgment only by ourselves, if God comes and speaks to us and meets with us in these services or through a chapter or passage in our mind or memory or quoted to us, whatever be the avenue that God may use, but if God is speaking to you or to me in one way or another, then we need to be very, very careful indeed what we do with it. God did not give up and go away when he was speaking to these people in the Old Testament. And he hasn't changed coming into the new and down to our generation now. Be very careful. A warning from these people. Here they are then. And again, we mustn't lose the significance of that. They were God's people. This was God's church in the Old Testament. They were his nation. They were his people. They once were a living nation. But now all that's left of them are bones. What about God's church in Scotland? Yes, once a thriving, vibrant, living people. But what of it now? How much sin, how much compromise has taken place? Here we have bones. All that's left of a nation. Is this therefore the end of everything? Is this so low? Can anything ever come out of it? In these days, with the problems that we've been describing in our days, can anything ever come out of it? We're confronted with a situation then and now. We're confronted with a situation that is so obvious there's no hope beyond any resource that we can muster, highlighting our utter weakness and our frailty. How up to date is this picture we've given here of bones bleached in the sun? God's people. A reflection perhaps of ourselves. And into this very situation, we have a problem. Into that very problem, God brings His solution. A word to encourage, a word to strengthen a despondent people. The bones can come alive. A nation can again be revived, but only through the intervening power of a gracious God. At their lowest, God gives a promise and He displays the power of giving life and turns the situation totally around. It applies here in God's people of the Old Testament. The revived, they repent and they return to the land they forsook. That's what the Lord says. You shall, at verse 14, and I shall place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. And if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 12, we're told there, if my people repent, if my people again set the priority on living for Him and worshipping Him, if my people again restore these spiritual priorities in their life, God says, if my people do this, then I will do that for them. What an important lesson for ourselves in these days to lay hold of. That's the application to these people, but it's an application that spreads out to ourselves today. Think of the church in Scotland. We take the words again, complacent, comfortable. There's nobody rocking the boat. There's nobody rattling the cages to any great extent of the church in Scotland. We don't have any opposition of anything like we have in other countries. Once in communist countries, now in Islamic countries. We don't have anything like that going on at our doorstep. Complacency and comfort has come upon us. Lukewarm, and so we've lost our way. Can such a church be restored? Yes, it can. We have perhaps ministers and speakers and preachers where the message is not according to what's given to us in the Scriptures. Where there's preaching more to the gallery and to what people want to hear rather than what they need to hear. Can these people be changed? Yes, they can. Today in our congregations, in our nation, in our land, right now, how many congregations are gathered and there's a formality about them? Where they're captivated by traditions, where they're going through routines of procedures only, outward things. Can they ever change? Yes, they can. A word of hope for these people and a word of hope for us also today. So let's hold on to this. Because here, first of all, we are given a realistic picture. This is a realistic picture of what man is like. Painted not in social, medical, business colors. But here is a realistic picture painted in spiritual colors. Despite all he's achieved and wherever he's gone, there's no change in the basic state of man. Yes. Look at the way in which man has changed. He's moved on from a horse to a car to a plane. Mail has moved on from Pony Express to the Royal Mail to emails. We're developing so much technology, we're developing and going ahead so fast and so far, but yet man is still the same kind of person in his heart. We still remain spiritual bankrupts. and still remain in need of help. The picture that's given here, verse 2. He caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, and he singles out this one quality about them, and lo, they were very dry. No sap, no juice, nothing satisfying in life about these bones whatsoever. No trace of life, all feeling gone, bleached white. A description of our spiritual essence. No lasting peace, no deep longing, no deep lasting satisfaction. Here we have a description of man in his essence spiritually. Powerless, lifeless, dry bones. This is the effect of sin against God, expelled from his presence and from the garden. We are consigned to living and to seek and to eke out an existence with things that will never satisfy and will never meet our need. Dry bones. But not only dry bones, we're also told that they are dead bones. We are absolutely without any sensitivity towards God. Wherever there is anything mentioned about the Lord, we behave like Adam so often. Remember what he did when God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam ran and hid in the bushes. He hadn't got any reason for fellowship. He didn't have any desire to God. All he wanted to do was get away from God as best he could. And again, that's what happens to us still. We want to get away from God. There is no sensitivity, desire, or longing whatsoever. Whenever we hear mention of something spiritual, immediately our hackles go up. Whenever there's a challenge made and given to us about spiritual things, we are immediately on the defense, if not on the attack, because we don't appreciate, value, or want anything of God. A realistic picture, dead and dry. And then one final description at the end of verse 11. We're cut off from our parts. We are divided. We're scattered. Our life, we cannot get our life together. We cannot get everything together. We're holding things, trying to hold things together, trying to make sense of life, trying to get something satisfying out of life, and we're just simply not working. There's an emptiness about life today, no matter how it might be painted up or presented. No matter what might be said about the qualities of life and what life is offered in society today, and there's a richness on the surface. But if you scratch below the surface, you meet the same need in every one of our lives. You'll see the same picture. You'll meet the same emptiness. This is the description that is given, a realistic picture of the way we are by ourselves. And the one thing about Scripture is it's always honest. God is always honest in the way he tells us where and what we are. And maybe because of what God is saying here, we might be reluctant to accept it. But we've got to say this. If we don't start in the right place, we will never get a right, complete, or perfect solution to our problems. We need to start where God takes us and God shows us. And that's the focus, and we've got to keep that same focus that this passage gives us in verse 3. Son of man, can these bones live? Bones described exactly as we've described them. Clear and sharp. starting from where they are, can we live? This then is the way we are today. Our problem. We've tried to describe it with these words we've gathered together over these past weeks. And we turn to the Lord and we can say to the Lord, Lord, this is the way it is with us. This is the way it is in our nation and our people. But there is this ray of hope brought in. There is this little, no, there is this great message of hope given to Ezekiel that spreads down to ourselves today. Despair is a fearful thing. Somebody once got the calculations and got the figures together. You can live for about 40 days without any food. You can live for 3 days without any water. You can live for about 8 minutes without any air. But if you've got no hope, life can be very quickly squashed completely out. The book of Proverbs says it to us, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is nothing to hope in or to hope for or to look forward to, why carry on? The people perish. And that hope is what's given to us here. Despite all the signs that were against it, the dead bones in the valley, the promise is these bones will live. Despite the description that we've got about our society today, we're not without hope, because our God is an almighty, powerful God, and He is the one who can bring life to us today as He did in these days. We can take it right down to ourselves on a personal level. Whatever be the situation that you've got to face, and you can paint it in the very personal colors and situation that you've got for yourself. And you can think, well, is there any hope of any deliverance out of this? Is there any hope of anything coming in to change where I am? Is there anyone who can change things for me? And when these questions are posed and still hang in the air, God answers them here from these passages for our soul. God's arm is not shortened that He cannot save. God's ear is not heavy that He does not hear. The problem, you see, is not with God. The problem is with us. We so often don't ask, don't look, don't hope. But here that message of hope is given to us. And even when you think of the problem, yes, oh, so-and-so and such a person, he's gone so far that there's no way that anything can be done to help him. So often people have strayed way off the path. They've gone off into some kind of immorality, sexual deviation. They've gone drinking and binging a big style. And you might think, well, that's it. There's no way that anything can be done for that person. There's no hope for that person. And then we have these words speaking to us. These bones shall live. Yes, there might indeed be, and we mustn't lose this message either. Yes, it might well be that there is the experience of the exile. Remember, there was the siege of Jerusalem. Remember, there was a battle. There were people killed. They were taken into exile. All of these things happened in God's providence in dealing with His people before they came to their spiritual senses by the rivers of Babylon. Yes, God does work in that way, dramatically, amazing, powerfully surprising way. But he always does it to bring about this end for his people. These bones will live and you will be back in your land a different and a changed people. And sometimes that's the way the Lord works with us also, to bring about a change with us. Hardship, but always achieving that ultimate great good and blessing for his people. Is there anything? The prophet Jeremiah asks the question, is there anything too hard for our God? Is there anything too difficult for him? There in the prophecy of Jeremiah, especially where that question is put, Jeremiah is told, get the title deeds of the land, put them in a pot, seal the pot and keep the pot, and another copy for yourself, because you are going to have that land for yourself eventually. They were going off into exile. They were going away as a nation, taken captive by another nation. But God says, no, you're going to be back and you're going to get it for yourself. That ray of hope that God would change and God would intervene and God would again visit his people. And that's what we hope for. And that's what we long for Scotland as well. What are the two things that Ezekiel was told to do? He was told prophecy. He was told, yes, what does that mean? It means preach. Quite simply, that's what it is. Tell these people what they need to know. Tell these people, hear the word of the Lord. Not what man has to say. Not the sweet messages that man might compose, deluding people. That's not what is needed then, and it's not what's needed now. We need to hear the word of the Lord. Make it known clearly and plainly from your lips. Back it up from your life. Make Christianity have a human face, dressed in flesh and blood, as well as coming powerfully from your lips. Prophecy. Thus hear the word of the Lord. And that's not something that's limited to a minister or to a pulpit or to a meeting such as we're in just now. After the death of and the martyrdom of Stephen, there was a big spurge against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered and they were spread. And that was the means God used to spread the gospel out to other nations, to other peoples. And right at the very beginning of Acts chapter 8, we have two very different words that are translated in the same way in English. We are told that the people that were spread, the diaspora, those that were spread away because of the hostility that broke out in Jerusalem, they went preaching the gospel. As one person has said it, leaning over the garden fence, in the queue in the supermarket, at the bus station, on the railway platform, gossiping the gospel, speaking it, sharing it, telling others of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one meaning of preaching the gospel. But again, in that very same chapter, we're told that the few leaders who stayed in Jerusalem, they also preached the gospel. And it's a different word that's used there. It's a word that means heralding. What we're doing now, proclaiming the word of the Lord in an organized, arranged way and fashion. Two simple words that apply to you and to me and all of us together, of what the Lord requires us to do for and to our generation today. Say to them, hear the word of the Lord. But not only had he to prophesy, preach, make known God's word and counsel. We are told also in verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Thus says the Lord, come up from the four winds of breath and breathe upon those slain that they may live. Not only had he to prophesy, he had to pray. Pray with passion. Pray for those that were lost. This man was concerned for those that were not concerned for themselves. He prayed for those that did not pray for themselves. There were promises given. We've seen some of them there in verse 37, verse 14. But when you go to the chapter before this, into chapter 36, there at the very end of it, you also have promises. Verse 32, 33, in that day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquity, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. Indeed, God had made a promise that he was going to do this for the people. But then come down to verse 37 and you find something amazing. Thus says the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. Yes, there's a promise given, but God also requires us to ask him to do it. He asks, in a way that we cannot understand, he weaves together the providences, the prayers, and the promises that he has given. I will be inquired of. He waits to be asked. So therefore he and we must pray. Do we pray? Do we pray for our own spiritual good? Do we pray for the spiritual good of our families and our communities and our church and our nation? I will be inquired of concerning these things. That's the promise that is left. Yes, preaching, but also praying. The ray of hope that was given to these people and that nation. And this was a promise, and I simply want to tie it in with what we were saying last week from Isaiah 41. God's promises are sure and certain. There is no doubt about them whatsoever. There's no weakness associated with them in any way, and they do not change with the coming and the going of the years. These are things that we know of ourselves, doubts and fears and changes coming upon ourselves. But when God says it, it's something quite remarkable. It's something tremendously encouraging. It's a great comfort where there's so much change round about us. It's great to lay hold of something that's stable and sure and doesn't move. When you're at sea, when you're in the waves, when you're on the shore, sometimes the waves can snatch you and drag you and push you along, and you're always there stretching out to grab hold of a rock. And when you've got it, you've got something secure in your hand. It's a tremendous encouragement. There's something absolute given to us here. God says, I will. That's what he has said, and that's what he will do. And when he does it, everybody will know that he has done it. Verse 14 is a tremendous encouragement, motivation, comfort to us. I shall place you in your land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. Yes, he said it. That's what we tell people today, preaching this gospel. But it doesn't stop there. But he says, I have spoken it, and I have performed it. God. God is a God who does what he says. Dry bones. A problem. Houston, we've got a problem. We've got a spiritual problem. With all of these words we've gathered together, we need to be wakened up spiritually. We need to have our concern grow and deepen. We need the boundaries of life to be extended to embrace the scale of eternity. We need the realization that we're going to meet a God for which meeting we are not prepared. And the only one who can prepare us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we've got problems of complacency, of indifference. We've got problems of delusion and deception, the danger of God abandoning us. Yes, we've got all of these problems. And many more in our land and our nation today. But we've got this one absolute thing in our hand, in our faith, in our grasp. God has said these bones can live. But on several conditions. Remember what was said in 2 Chronicles 7. If my people repent and return, yes. That's what we need to do. But also we need to preach and to pray. Lay hold of God as that old woman in the New Testament. I won't let go until God gives me what I've asked. I won't let go until God gives me what I've asked. That's what he says in chapter 36. I will be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. That's what we need for our land and our nation today. To ask this God who has given these promises that he would come and bestow his life and make these changes that we need, that this God would come and visit us in our grace, in his grace, that we might know life from his hand. I will do it for you. I've spoken it, and I will perform it, says the Lord. Let us pray. O gracious God and Lord, we do indeed bless thy name for the wonder of thy gracious dealings with us thus far. We bless thee, Lord, for the privileges we've enjoyed and experienced. Help us to value them. Help us to treasure them, protect them, and count them as precious. And help us, Lord, to preach and to pray that thou wouldst do yet more things of that nature and quality amongst us in our day. Visit us, O Lord, and visit us in grace and in mercy, and revive us and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 68. Psalm 68 at verse 18. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them, that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God, who is our God most strong, and unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong. Psalm 68, verse 18 through to verse 20. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen. Amen.